Well, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, we'll be spending time looking at chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 this morning. Just by way of reminder where we've been, Moses for the first time has talked with Pharaoh, demanded that God's people let go by the direction of the Lord God Almighty. Pharaoh rejects Moses' request or demand and makes life harder for the people of God. And this throws Moses into a bit of a tailspin. This throws the people into a bit of a tailspin. They don't know what to do, what to believe, how to respond. Moses cries out in doubt and grief and anger and despair to the Lord, and the Lord answers him and speaks to him and reminds him of his promises, and I'll mention that as we go on. But here we see what the Lord would have spoken to the people in response to their fear and their despair. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and following. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. They did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that we would listen to Moses, that we would listen to Jesus. Lord, we pray for your Spirit's blessing this morning as we hear his word, God's word, your word, spoken to us. Help us to receive it by faith. And use this jar of clay for your glorious sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, it's certainly the time of year when there's lots of Christmas music playing, isn't there? I'm sure you've heard quite a bit of it. In fact, today, beginning at noon, 3WS will begin playing Christmas music nonstop. No commercial breaks until December 26th. I'm not being paid by them, by the way. But Christmas music is often something people look forward to throughout the year. Some people can't wait, and they have to begin listening to it even in July. I, on the other hand, like to wait until after Thanksgiving. That's when I allow the Christmas music to start to be played in our home. But a favorite Christmas song of many folks is the song, O Holy Night. As I understand it, that was one of the most requested songs to be sung by our carolers as they went around the neighborhood, Holy Night. And in that song, one of the verses states, long lay the world in sin and error pining. And that verse describes the state of the world, the state of mankind, that it's in darkness, it's trapped, as it were, in a state of difficulty, of depravity, of sin, of frustration, and it's longing, it's yearning to be released from that state of trouble. The people of the world need rescue. They need some sort of redemption and salvation from their condition of sin and error, and they're longing for some sort of deliverance. They're pining for it, this song says, which is a deep, often mournful desire or craving for something that's absent, something that you can't get, you can't attain on your own. This is the description of the world's condition and darkness and sadness and misery, the misery of sin. This was the hopeless condition of the world before the birth of the Savior. And this is actually quite a pretty good description of the people's experience here in Egypt. They're in darkness. They're in bondage. They're under the dominion and control of an evil power, and they long for release. They long for redemption. They're pining to be set free from the trouble and sadness they find themselves in. As I mentioned previous to this passage this morning, Moses had attempted to speak God's word to Pharaoh, that he could release God's people, that they would be set free to go and worship him. Pharaoh resists him, sends him away, and makes life harder for the Israelites. Moses then complains to the Lord. He questions the Lord whether God will do good to his people. And the Lord reminds Moses of his plan and of his purposes. And in the passage we have before us this morning, God tells Moses to be a messenger to the people. In verse 6, God tells Moses to say something to the people, to go to this brokenhearted people of God and declare good news to them, to declare tidings of great joy to the people in captivity, to declare that their God, whose name is I Am, will deliver them and grant them rescue. And so the call to the people in our passage this morning is to place their faith and hope in I Am, who says, I will deliver you. And friends, the call and main point for you and me today is the same. Place your faith and hope in I Am, the one who says, I will. Trust in I Am, the one who says, I will. Now, as we look at this passage, the reason you and I are called to trust in I Am, to trust in the Lord, and the reason the people of Israel are called to trust in I Am is because I Am is the one who promises salvation. That name of the Lord, this I Am, is the name that the Lord had revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And it is this name, I Am, which the Lord once declared to the people as the message goes forth about their salvation. As you read this short passage here, you see that he wants his name declared three times. See it in verse 6. Therefore, say to the people, I am the Lord. You see the word Lord there. It's all capital letters. That's Yahweh. That's the name I Am, the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. Say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. Then look at verse 7, halfway through. I am the Lord your God who has brought you out. And then at the end of verse 8, I am the Lord. He's emphasizing the fact that he is the one who will bring about this salvation. The Lord is making it clear to the people that he is the one who's going to deliver them. And the people need to hear this. They need to know this. After this seemingly failed attempt of Moses to secure the release of God's people, it's possible they have maybe lost all hope of deliverance at all and sadly resigned themselves to a life of continued slavery. It's possible they may have even sought other avenues apart from God to secure their release or find escape. Maybe having their hearts and minds stirred up with the thought of release of their captivity, they may have begun to plot on their own and scheme on their own to try to come up with some way to get out from under the thumb of the Egyptians. Perhaps after the perceived failure of trusting in Yahweh to deliver them, maybe some of them are tempted to turn to other gods or call upon the name of some other god to save them or to deliver them. Or sadly, they perhaps may have even resigned themselves to utter despair, despairing to the point of even seeking escape from their circumstances by death, by taking their own lives to be released from the misery of their circumstances. But here we see that the Lord reminds them that he will, he will, he will deliver them. I Am is the one who promises salvation. He will deliver them. He who is the promise keeper. He who is present with them. He who is in control of all of these circumstances they find themselves in. He who works all of these things together for the good of his people. I Am will save them. Notice as well that he gives his name, I Am, not only three times, but he gives it in the beginning, the middle, and the end. The Lord is showing that he is the one who will complete this whole process for them. He'll start it, he'll carry it out, and he will bring it to completion for them. He will go behind them, he will go in front of them, he will be in the midst of them in their salvation. In fact, he is the author and finisher of their salvation. He will do it all. They need not look to themselves. They need not look to other gods. They need not to seek any other means of escape. But I Am will save them. The Lord will walk with them. He will surround them. He will walk with them through every difficulty they face. And if this I Am is your God, the same thing is true for you. But what will this salvation look like? What will this I Am do? Well, the first thing we see is that I Am says, I will rescue the people out of bondage. And you can see that in the second part of verse 6. Moses is to say to the people, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. The people are under the burdens of the Egyptians. They're experiencing slavery to them. As I pointed out in the past, these people were a labor force for the construction of Egyptian buildings, and they were not a labor force that was appreciated or cared for. They didn't have a union to fight for their rights or anything of that nature. They didn't have good benefits or retirement plans. No, the retirement plan for them was to just be killed, to be worked to death, to have nothing to rely on. This is how they were treated. They were brutally treated. They were crushed. They were oppressed. Their slavery was harsh, unyielding. It was slavery that led to death. They had no freedom to rest. They had no freedom or ability to go and worship the one true God. Every waking moment of their existence was spent in wearying bondage to the will of the Egyptians. And yet God says, the Lord says, I Am says, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. This is the salvation that God is promising. This is the kind of God that I Am is. He is a God who sets free and delivers his people from slavery and from captivity. He rescues them from bondage. All that was keeping them from life, all that was keeping them from joy, all that was keeping them from rest, they will be delivered from. The Egyptian oppressors will not be able to hold the people of Israel in their clutches because I Am says, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. Now, as I pointed out before, the experience of the people of Israel in Egypt is a picture of spiritual realities. Mankind is in bondage to sin and Satan. Man experiences the heavy burden of sin and its consequences, the weight of impending judgment and death. Man experiences slavery to sin, the bondage of one's own will to serve the dictates of sin and Satan. Man in and of himself does not have the freedom to release himself from that bondage to judgment and death. Man does not have the ability to free himself from the slavery to sin that he might serve the living God, that he might find joy and life and hope and peace and rest. And yet God says, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. God is saying, I will set you free. The Lord can rescue you from the penalty of sin and death. The Lord can liberate you from your hopelessness. Slavery to sin, slavery to those things that are contrary to God's desire and intention for your life. The Lord will rescue the people of Israel out of bondage, and the Lord can rescue you out of slavery and bondage to sin, death, judgment, and Satan. I Am says, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. But friends, we also read that I Am says, I will redeem you and take you to myself. I will redeem you and take you to myself. Look at the rest of verse 6 on into verse 7. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Well, the Lord says he's going to redeem his people. He's not merely interested in just setting them free from their burdens, setting them free from their slavery, but he wants to acquire the people for himself. But when someone redeems something, they're paying a price for something, or they're doing work to acquire something for their own possession. That's what we see the Lord doing for the sake of his people here. He will redeem them with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. He'll redeem them through the demonstration of his mighty power and the work of the plagues. The Lord acts, the Lord works to acquire the freedom of his people. And again, it's not just to set them free, but to deliver them, to acquire them as his own possession. And you see what else he says. He identifies that he will be their God. He says, I'll take you to myself. I will be your God. And as we've seen before, there's all the difference in the world and in eternity between serving the power of Pharaoh, who is really a picture of Satan himself, serving Satan and serving the Lord God Almighty, isn't there? Unlike the evil one who intends only misery and suffering and death for those who serve him, the Lord desires his people as his own possession to do good to them, to bless them, to prosper them, to protect them, to nurture them, to have communion and fellowship with them. He doesn't just rescue his people, but he redeems them to himself. And again, what a wonderful picture of the spiritual reality that God works for his people. The Lord does the work. The Lord pays the price to purchase and redeem his people from sin and death, that they might have righteousness and life and fullness of joy with him. I am, says, I will redeem you to myself. But that's not all, friends. I am also says that I will carry you into freedom and rest. I am says, I will carry you into freedom and into rest. Look at verse 8 and following. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So this covenant-keeping, this promise-keeping God now promises that he will bring the people into the land that he has promised to their forefathers and that he will give it to them. It'll be theirs. He will give it to them as a possession. And friends, I want you to notice the parallel we have here in verse 8 to verse 6. Just take a look at that for a moment. In verse 6, God says, I will bring you out. Right? I will bring you out from Egypt, the land of oppression and burden and ceaseless work. And then in verse 8, what did he say? I will bring you into. So I will bring you out. I will bring you into the land I will give you, a land of freedom, a land of rest, a land of life. Verse 6, he says, I will deliver you from slavery. The people of God were owned by the Egyptians. Israel was a possession of Egypt. But look at verse 8. I will give you the land for a possession. So you were the ones possessed, but now you will possess. You will have something. God affects a complete reversal of the condition that the people were in. They were in bondage and slavery. They were oppressed and possessed. But now the Lord, by his sovereign, merciful grace, reverses that condition of bondage and slavery and brings them into peace, freedom, and rest. This is the promised land of Canaan. It's not that land of meager rations like Egypt, but it's the land flowing with milk and honey. It's not a land in which they were burdened by the construction of buildings as they were in Egypt, but in fact, a land in which they will have houses that they won't even need to build. They're already established there for them to take. A complete reversal of their experience, all given to them by the abundant grace of the Lord. The spiritual picture is clear. The Lord takes his people from a condition of spiritual bondage and slavery and brings them into a place of peace and rest. The Lord takes his people from a condition of misery, a condition of work and labor and striving and struggling and pain and sadness, to a place of rest, joy, and peace, to a place of life and thriving. And this is the work that the Lord begins to do in his people whenever he brings them from death to life spiritually by the work of his Holy Spirit. There's a foretaste of that bountiful peace and rest the Lord promises to be experienced even now in this world, isn't there? And yet there's still a day to come when all of the sadness, all of the sorrows, all of the pain of this life will be put away, and we will enter fully into that rest, to that promised land beyond the Jordan, and finally, finally have peace. Now, there are two things I want you to see additional in this passage before we move on. Two important things to note. And that is that while the Lord has promised to bring them to a place of rest, joy, and peace, we find that this passage, that final promise of that place, is not the ultimate point or promise that the Lord gives here. It's not the ultimate blessing and promise being made to the people. In fact, the structure of verses 6 through 9, the structure of the promises made by God in this passage, actually places verse 7. It sets verse 7 as the most important primary point, the ultimate point of the passage. It places the promises of God, I will redeem you, I will take you to be my people, I will be your God, and it sets them as the ultimate promise God is making to his people, the ultimate blessing God is giving to his people. You see, the Lord works salvation that he might bring you to himself. He wants to make you his own, that you would have communion with him. A communion which was lost by Adam and Eve in the garden. A communion which all mankind was made for, that you were made for. That precious communion with God, the loss of which results in that emptiness that you feel. That deep yearning, that pining to fill that void in your heart. It's that communion which is the ultimate purpose of God in saving a people for himself. That they would have fellowship with him. Because the Lord God himself is the source of all life. He is the source of all blessing, of all joy, and of all goodness and peace. Heaven would not be heaven without him. And paradise is only paradise because of him. Friends, the Lord ultimately redeems men, women, and children, not only to save them from bondage to sin, death, and hell, not just to deliver them to a place of rest and of freedom, joy, and peace, but the Lord saves men, women, and children. He will save you so he can bring you to himself, that he would be your God, and that you would be his people. And this redemption that's accomplished by God is perfectly accomplished. It's completely accomplished by the Lord himself. And that's the second thing I want you to notice here before we move on. I want you to count the number of promises made by God in this passage. Count the number of promises that result in the Lord saying, I will. Starting verse 6, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a possession. The promises of salvation here, number 7. And as you know, 7 in the scriptures is a number that often symbolizes completeness and perfection, doesn't it? Friends, the salvation that the Lord works for his people is perfect. It's complete. It will be fulfilled. It does not fall short of accomplishing its ends. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away from it. But it will be done for all who trust and rest in this I am. This is truly good news that Moses gets to declare to the people. These are tidings of great joy to declare to the people of God. But sadly, the people struggle to accept it. This message of hope is hard to believe. We see this in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. This people has been in captivity so long. They've been treated so brutally and harshly for so many years that hope seemed impossible. There may have been many times when things seemed to improve for them. There may have been times when an opportunity to find relief presented itself to them in the past, and yet it would fall to nothing. It would fail, so that everything that presented itself as good news or hope to them was always met thereafter with bitter cynicism and doubt. The people are so used to disappointment that they expect it. And so their hearts have grown cold. They're broken in spirit. And not only do they meet any ray of warmth or sunshine with doubt and suspicion, but such good news of salvation as this certainly seems too good to be true, doesn't it? To them, these words of future deliverance are mere empty promises. It's not until they begin to see, begin to experience the salvation of their God that they begin to hear. And they begin to see, they begin to trust and believe these promises. But here, now, they could not believe that they were true. They could not believe it because they were brokenhearted and crushed. These promises had not yet come about. And maybe this sense of brokenheartedness and being crushed, this idea of being broken in spirit, is something that you can relate to. Not that you're enslaved by some foreign power or nation that's oppressing you and treating you cruelly. But maybe this morning you find yourself enslaved to fear or sadness and doubt in this life. Maybe you're being crushed by a sense of misery and hopelessness. Maybe you are weary of trying to find peace with others, peace with yourself, and peace with God. Maybe your conscience is pointing to the true reality of your guilt and shame before God who has made you for himself. A guilt and shame that you tried to press down, bury deep within yourself. And maybe promises of good news like such as are presented to the people of God here in this passage seem too good to be true. You've been disappointed too many times. Disappointed too many times by yourself, or by people or things promising to make your life better, or to change you for the better, or to bring relief or joy or peace, or even assuage that guilt that you feel. Too many times you've heard said to you, "I will help you. This will help you. I will save you. I will make it better." But none of them have followed through. None of them could keep their word. None of them have worked. And you find yourself broken in spirit. But friends, the God that I am speaking about this morning is the one who makes these promises, yes. And the one who makes these promises, this Lord, this I am, is a God who not only says, "I will," but he is a God who can also say, "I have." Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And the beginning of the next verse says, "Till he appeared." Till he appeared. My friends, 2,000 years ago, the Lord God himself came to fulfill his word. The one who promised over and over and over again, "I will save you," came to this earth. Born into the world from the womb of a virgin, Jesus was born into this world as a baby so he could grow and live the life of holiness and perfection that each one of us owed to the God who has made us. And this Jesus also went to the cross and died, and in doing so took unto himself all of the judgment, all of the guilt, all of the punishment for the sins of those who trusted him for rescue. And this Jesus, he rose again from the dead 3 days later to show that he has perfectly accomplished the salvation that he has purchased. Jesus the Christ, the one who declared himself to be "I am," has earned salvation for all who trust in him. And because of what Jesus has done, because "I am" says "I have," Jesus can and does say to you, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of sin. I will deliver you from slavery to sin. I will redeem you with the power of my life, death, and resurrection from the dead. I will take you to be my own, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has saved you. I will bring you into a world made new, a heaven on earth, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. My friends, this is good news. These are tidings of great joy. I am says, I have and I will. So now, will you? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for what you have accomplished. We thank you so much you are a God of your word. Lord, give us the faith to trust and rest in that word. Send forth your spirit to do that work today, we pray, for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.